We're turning in Paul's word to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 9. We will commence to read at the verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Apostle Paul is writing to Jewish believers. God had not utterly forsaken Israel, even though they had crucified the Lord, even though Christ came on with his own, and so on received him not. Yet we see how the Lord was merciful to multitudes, thousands on the day of Pentecost, came to Christ, and thousands after that. The church was established there. Then, of course, the gospel spread out into the Gentile world. Some of the Jews didn't like that. Some of the Jews, of course, perished in their sins. Here, Paul is warning these Hebrew believers not to go back to Judaism, but to go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's emphasizing all throughout this epistle how the tabernacle, the temple, the altars, the sacrificial system has all been fulfilled in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. The Jews ought not to go back to the ceremonial sacrifices or the ceremonial worship of the temple. Indeed, Paul says, if that were to happen, it would be apostasy. So he is encouraging these believers, these Jewish believers, to walk with the Lord. And in the course of this epistle, he is emphasizing again and again and again the Christ who died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, into the holiest of holies, where he now appears in the presence of God for his people, and this risen, exalted, living, glorified Christ will most certainly come again. And he emphasizes these great truths to edify these Jewish believers and to encourage them in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all the hardships and trials of the Christian life, to persevere, to endure on to the end in their life and service for the Savior. And we read here in Hebrews 9, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is, of course, after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. No, most all things are by the law purged with blood,
It was therefore necessary that the powers of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place, every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. And we do know that God will bless the reading of his holy, inspired, and errant word to each and every waiting heart. Let's unite together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, we bow most humbly in thy presence, and we pray that thou wouldst intensify the sense of the presence of the risen Christ in the midst of his people here this morning. Lord, so often we go about the hustle and the bustle of life, so unaware that Christ is with us. When we find thee for the Lord's Day, a day that God has set aside and sanctified, in which we can come apart from the daily hustle and bustle, give ourselves wholeheartedly, without distraction, to the things of God and of eternity. We pray that thou wouldst bring with power to our hearts the great issues of eternity that are set before us in this Bible reading this morning. May this be an hour in which thy children grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we realize that we need to know him more fully. Like the apostle, we cry, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that we might grow in every Christian grace, in the grace of love most especially, one for the other, and above all, love for God. To that end, we come now to meditate upon thy truth, to gaze upon Christ crucified, who was truly dead and buried, but rose again, has ascended up on high, who ever lives to make intercession for us, will most certainly come again in power and in great glory. Lord, speak to every heart here this morning. We pray there be those still out of Christ, that thou wilt meet with them in saving power, bring them from spiritual death to new life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we who have passed from death to new life in Christ, Lord, help us to know thee better, to love thee more, and we pray that this meeting today will change our lives and change us into the image of him who is altogether lovely. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, Lord, my strength and my redeemer, for we ask it all in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Our text this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 9. And the words of verse 27, now it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I don't know how closely people in Tanzania follow the international news, but certainly if you have been watching the international news in recent months, you will be familiar with the ongoing inquiry into the phone hacking scandal in the United Kingdom. Rupert Murdoch's vast media empire has been rocked with very foundation when the news of the world was accused and has admitted hacking into phones and using personal information in order to sell newspapers. But as we consider that kind of news, we are certainly reminded that whether we like it or not, we live in a world where it is increasingly more and more difficult to enjoy any real privacy. The most personal, the most intimate, secret lives of men and women are exposed for all to see. We have the World Wide Web. We have Facebook. We have Twitter. We have all these so-called social networks. We have mobile phones. We have laptops. We have iPads, whether it's a PC or a Mac. We have computers. And in an instant, the most personal information about individual people can be broadcast from one end of this world to the next in a mere matter of seconds. But when we come to the passage before us this morning, we discover there is an even greater power than the World Wide Web. And there is a person with whom we all have to do. And he knows absolutely everything about you, and he knows absolutely everything about me. He knows everything that we have ever thought. He knows every word we have ever spoken. He knows every deed we have ever done. There is nothing hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. As one of old declared, thou, God, seest me. And even as we sit here in God's house this morning, the all-seeing, the all-knowing God looks into the depth of your soul and life. He peers into the hidden recesses of the heart and of the mind. And he knows absolutely everything about us. And when we come to this chapter, when we come to this text of Scripture, we discover there is a day coming when the hidden secrets of sinful men and women will be not only revealed by God, but they will be judged by the Almighty. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This Easter Sunday morning, this glorious resurrection morning, I want to, as it were, look with you beyond the grave and see what awaits sinners after death. Now, of course, our text emphasizes for our learning this morning It highlights the truth that death is not the end. I know that is the philosophy of many people, or the, that is their professed philosophy. But death is not the end of man. There is most certainly something after death for all men. There is no such thing as annihilation for mankind or even any one of mankind. All men will continue on after death. There is something after death. There is something beyond the grave for you. There is something most certainly beyond the grave for me. Our text declares it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, there is something after this life. I know very often the lives of men and women, the minds of men and women, the hearts of men and women, and the strife of men and women is taken up with the here and now, and very little attention is paid to what lies beyond the grave. But here this morning on this resurrection day, we are certainly reminded death is not the end. It certainly was not the end of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Pontius Pilate, when those Roman soldiers, when the Jews cried out, crucify him, they nailed him to the cross with cruel hands. They thought they had finished with Jesus Christ. They thought that was the end of Christianity. They thought they had more or less extinguished that sect. They thought Jesus Christ was dead, and so he truly was. They put him in the grave. They sealed the tomb. He truly was dead and buried, and they thought that was the end of Jesus. But of course, as we are reminded so powerfully this Lord's Day morning, up from the grave he arose. Death was not the end of the God-man, and death is never the end of any man. There is something beyond the grave, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, among many other great and glorious truths, it serves to magnify that fact. Death will not be the end of you. Death will not be the end of me. There is something beyond the grave. I remember as a child listening, and I used to enjoy the world's music. But by God, he saved me from it. Although I must say there is still evil within me, as we were noting on Wednesday evening in the prayer meeting. When we do good, evil is still present with us. Sin still dwells within us. There is the lust of the flesh. There is that struggle going on in the heart, in the soul, in the mind, in the life of the believer. And there is still those times when you may get into the car, you turn the radio on, and you hear music from your past. And it has a strange pull upon you, and you have to reach out and press the button and turn it off, or else it will send you back into the world, into the cesspool of sin. But I can remember a man called John Lennon, and he used to sing, "Imagine there's no heaven, imagine there's no hell. It's easy if you try." And I can remember even as a young fellow brought up in the church, believing the Bible to be true, so I wasn't safe, trying to sing those words without really thinking upon them. The tune, the music, the rhythm, the beat, and all the rest of it, it caught a grip of you. And even today, though John Lennon is long since dead and buried, through his music he is still destroying the souls of men. But there are many, and they are bending over backwards You know, it's not just so easy as John Lennon made it out to be, to believe there's no heaven, to believe there's no hell. When you turn your television on, or you listen to the video, or read the newspaper in our so-called civilized Western societies, Malachi says the whole world did not believe in a spirit of afterlife. You know, we're in a very minuscule minority. These believers in Darwinism, these believers in evolution. There's millions and billions in the world who believe death is nothing. And even though they do not relish the thought of answering to a higher power, answering to God, even though they try to erase it from their minds, and they try to imagine, for one thing, there's no hell, they're happy to think that there might possibly be a heaven, but they try to erase hell out of their minds, but they cannot. And even in our so-called Western society, when thinking men and women begin to consider issues, surface this glorious picture that stares us in the face this morning, Jesus Christ is not in the tomb. Jesus Christ is not dead. And they cannot answer that. Oh yes, and bend over backwards, trying to disprove the bodily, physical resurrection. But they have failed miserably through the centuries. If only they could disprove the resurrection, they would be able to destroy Christianity, but they have been unable to do so. They are impotent to do so. They cannot disprove the reality that Jesus Christ died, that Jesus Christ was buried, and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead as he said he would. I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again. And no man has yet disproved that real and glorious power of the Lord. Some thought if they could only disprove the life of the Apostle Paul. Because that is another great problem that unbelievers have to struggle with. How can you explain the life of the Apostle Paul? Here was a historical figure, a real living character. There is no doubt, there is no question about it. But prior to his experience on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus was out and out a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, giving his consent. He obtained permission of authority to hunt down Christians like animals, to imprison them, to persecute them. But on the road to Damascus, something happened that the world cannot explain away. And either Paul was an absolute lunatic, an absolute madman, that he absolutely got insane and lost his life, and no credible historian would ever suggest such a thing. And the only other alternative is this fact: Paul really did meet the risen Christ. And again, that is a fact of history that the world is unable to answer. And it stands as evidence to the fact Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's not as easy to imagine as some would suggest. That really there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's nothing after this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ bears witness to the truth. Death is not the end for you. Death is not the end for me. It's appointed unto men once to die. But after this. And our past leaves us in no doubt as to what is after death. Notice here in the second place, our text emphasizes not only that there is something after death, it is very clear we thank God for His written word, the inspired scriptures of truth that tell us with authority, infallibly, without error, what lies beyond the grave, what lies after death. It declares clearly that after death, God will judge sinners. It is appointed all the men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And again, this is the great testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you turn in your Bible to Acts 17, verse 31, there are many great truths that the resurrection drives home with power to our heart because He lives. Every Christian will live also. We have eternal life before us. We are inseparably united to Christ, and because He rose physically, bodily from the dead, our bodies will be raised up physically from the dead, not a corruptible body, but an incorruptible body, like unto His glorious body. The resurrection brings forth and declares great truths that the believer can rejoice in. But the resurrection is not good news for the ungodly, who stubbornly, impenitently pursue a life of wickedness and sin. This is what the Bible says here in Acts 17, verse 31. Because He, the Lord, hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, listen, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's guarantee to the ungodly. You will be judged. You will stand before this man who was nailed to the cross. You'll stand before this man in whose face the Jews spat. You will stand before this man the world mocked and mocked still. He is not there. He is not in the tomb. He is risen, and He's coming again to judge the world and to judge the world in righteousness. And my friend, that is the message of the resurrection. If you like, that's the message of Easter to those who pursue a life of sin and debauchery. And that is the message of Easter to those who think by coming to church and by giving their money and by singing their hymns and saying their prayers that they can somehow justify themselves and merit eternal life. We were thinking about this the other day. How dreadful the day of judgment really will be. Beyond the wildest fears of the ungodly. Not just the Muslim and the Hindu and the atheist, but even the professing Christian world shall stand before that great white judgment throne. And there are many in the professing Christian church, and they're going to have a dreadful day on that great and terrible day of the Lord God Almighty. They will cry out to Jesus Christ, as the Lord Himself tells us in Matthew 7. Verses 22 and 23, the Lord says, many, not a few, not a handful. Many will say to me, to Christ in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Here are men and women standing before Christ. He is to be as with the risen judge of all the earth. And they're going to say, Lord, we have preached in your name. These are people who lived their lives as they thought for the name of Jesus Christ. We're not thinking here of the masses and the millions and the received him. I'll profess to have served him in the church. And there are many of them, multitudes of them. And they're crying out before the judge of all the earth, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Preaching will not save a soul from hell, not even in the name of Jesus. You can preach from your blue face. It'll never take away your sin. And you can do many wonderful works, charitable works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never make amends for your sins. You can have your name on the church roll book, even the roll book of the Free Presbyterian Church. I want to tell you, this church will take you to hell just as quick as any other if you trust in it to save your soul. Understand, works will never justify you. Works will never make amends for your sin. Works will never deliver you from hell. Works will not save you on the judgment day. For here we have these people standing before the risen Christ, and they're pleading their own righteousness. They're pleading their own good works, and all that they did and all they said in the name of Jesus. And yet the Lord turns to them and he looks them in the eye and he says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. They never had a person saving relationship with Christ. And he comes to church. He says the Lord's here. They get baptized. They give their money. They do this, they do that, they do the other thing. And yet they do not know Christ personally. They have never met the risen Lord. Christ will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are multitudes and they're trusting in their good works. The curse of Christ abides upon them. Upon them and their works. And Christ judges them the works of iniquity. Works worthy only of hell. As the Lord says there in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, ye cursed. Into everlasting fire. That's what's after death. For church-going people. For professing Christians. Even for pre-Presbyterians. Do not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. What's after death for you? There's hell for those who reject the Lord. But there's heaven for those who receive Christ as he's offered to them in the gospel. And again, this is emphasized in our text in closing notice, verse 27. And then in verse 28, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here's the only hope of salvation. The only way for a sinner to be saved. The only way for a man to stand accepted before God on the judgment day is to look to Christ. Are you looking to Christ? Trusting in Christ, who was once offered for our sins. How can you stand before God on the judgment day? So you stand in your sin? Or will you stand as if you had never sinned? That's the glorious truth of the gospel. Christ took our sins upon his own body on the tree and shed his blood that cleanseth us from all sin. So that we might stand accepted in the eyes of an infinitely holy God. And we appear on that great judgment day. God has said, I, in Isaiah 43:25, let's be closed this morning. I, even I, am he that blot out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That's the only way to appear before God safely on the judgment day. You must hear and know in this world, have your sins blotted, washed away, cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You must have that assurance in your heart that God remembers your sin no more. That is the glorious message of the resurrection for those who are in Christ. For having taken our sins upon his own body on the tree, he paid for them in full with his own blood. He satisfied forever divine justice on our behalf. Through his blood our sins are washed away in such a sense, in such a glorious sense, that God says to those who believe in Christ, I will remember your sins against you no more. Do you have that confidence, that faith, that assurance within your soul today? If not, then look to Christ this morning. He will save you.